Well, speaking of missionaries, Helen Rosevere was a British missionary to the Congo, I believe it was, who became a worldwide speaker and author. She passed away just last month, actually. And Helen tells about a time in when she was coming home from church one evening, and she was struggling at this point in her life to recognize God's will for her life. And suddenly she drove into this dense fog on the road. She could see nothing. And so she actually had to poke her head outside the window of the car. And she noticed some headlights approaching her. And as she inched her car forward, the oncoming car passed her. And then another set of oncoming headlights took the place some yards ahead. And so she kind of crawled along this way, following just the short distance that she could see, one set of headlights after another, until the fog finally cleared and she could make her way home. And it was then that Helen realized that that's often how God guides you and me. He shows us how far we need to go at any given moment, and sometimes not a whole lot beyond that. Step by step, we move forward sort of from one light to the next, confident in God's guidance and direction. Well, how many of you know for sure what's going to happen in this new year of your life? Good. You're paying attention. You know, we fill up our calendars with all these anticipated activities for the new year. We can't be certain that any of those things will actually take place, can we? But here's one reality that I can guarantee will happen to every person in this sanctuary. Maybe this sounds like a downer, it's not meant to be, but there will come a time in your life, it may happen in 2017, when you come to the end of your rope. I guarantee it. The circumstances will be different, but each of us will face that reality in life sooner or later. For some of us here today, it might be facing death. Either our own death or the death of someone that we love dearly. For others of us, it might be a marital issue, a job crisis, financial reversal, very serious health concern, or troubling problems with our kids for one reason or another. Some of us may face times of great loneliness, intense discouragement, deep disappointment. Others will endure hurt or betrayal. The Bible itself says people are born for trouble, as readily as sparks fly up from a fire. How's that for an image? People are born for trouble. What will you do this year if you come to the end of your rope? God's word can provide the answer. We've begun a new message series entitled Get After It, the Let Us Challenges in the book of Hebrews. There's a phrase in the New Testament book of Hebrews that shows up about 15 times, depending on what English translation you might use. And it's the phrase, let us. Let us. And each let us provides a challenge, an exhortation, a word of encouragement, either to stop doing something or to start doing something that impacts your life and mind spiritually. And today's message is all about holding on and getting help, especially when you come to the end of your rope. And I certainly hope that you're not at the end of your rope this morning, but someday this year or some other year you will be. I will be. And this is a Bible passage that you should become very familiar with now, because you will want and need to be reminded of its truth then, someday, perhaps even on a day in 2017. Well, just three verses to look at today, but they're powerful verses indeed. So if you would open up your Bible, either your version, or there are some Blue Pew Bibles hopefully near to you, and follow along as I read these three verses, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14, 15, and 16. All right? Here's what God's word is for us today. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us, there's that first one that we're going to look at today, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us, there's the second one, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Well, most of us here today already know that being a follower of Jesus doesn't exempt us somehow from life's testings and heartaches and struggles. But that may have been a new discovery for the very first followers of Jesus. And as we said last week, Hebrews was written by a Jewish Christian to other Jewish Christians a few decades after Jesus died, rose again, ascended back to heaven. And some of these new disciples were being persecuted for their allegiance to Jesus and were tempted to return to Judaism and all of its religious rituals. Well, why was that? Don't really know for sure, but maybe it was just less hassle, fewer problems. It may have been that some of them were getting disillusioned as well. After all, if Jesus was truly the Messiah, why wasn't he protecting them from all this persecution they were experiencing? Some of them were at the end of their rope. And as I mentioned, there are two let us phrases found in the scripture that we read today. Verse 14, so then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. And the other one says, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Or to put it succinctly, hold on and get help. Hold on and get help. Two big truths today. Here's the first one. Your high priest identifies with you. By the way, if you like to take notes, they are in there. It's just not a separate page today. It's in your bulletin itself. Your high priest identifies with you. One of the major themes in Hebrews is the presentation of Jesus as our great high priest. Now, why was that important? Well, the high priest was a very important part of Judaism back then. He was the man who offered animal sacrifices on the altar at the great temple in Jerusalem so the sins of the Jewish people could be forgiven. And the author of Hebrews was saying to his original audience, remember, most of them were Jewish Christians. Now listen, before you go back to Judaism and the ministry of the high priest, please understand something important. Jesus was and is the high priest. All those high priests down through many generations of our people were all pointing to Jesus and paving the way for him. They were symbols pointing to the reality that was and is Jesus. Why go back to the symbolic now that the real thing has finally arrived? Why return to Judaism when the good news about Jesus is the fulfillment of the Jewish faith? Why rely on the ministry of imperfect high priests when you can receive the ministry of the perfect high priest? So, what did it take to be a high priest? Well, there were two fundamental qualifications that are presented in the next two verses after the ones we read today. It says this: every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. He presents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sins, and he is able to deal gently with ignorant and wayward people because he himself is subject to the same weaknesses. So, perhaps it sounds a little silly, but the first qualification of a high priest was to be a human being. I mean, a high priest was not an angel, wasn't some other supernatural creature. A high priest had to be a human being, like you and like me. The second qualification for a high priest was compassion. He had to be a person who dealt kindly with human weaknesses and knew from personal experience the many struggles and troubles of life. And we know, of course, that Jesus met both those qualifications, didn't he? He's fully God. He's also fully human in every sense of the word. And additionally, Jesus was and is filled with compassion. Sure, he knew all the about the joy and the fun of being a human being, but maybe more importantly, he understood only too well the power of the temptations, trials, struggles, and sorrows of being a human being. And we read today, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So in other words, when you and I come to the end of our rope, Jesus understands our experience only too well. He doesn't belittle us. He doesn't condemn us. He doesn't write us off. He doesn't turn us away. So hold on. Don't despair. Do not despair. But wait just a minute. It says right there that Jesus never sinned. Now, why is that important? Because if Jesus had sinned, even one sin, he could not have been your substitute and mine on the cross. If Jesus had personally ever sinned, he could have only have died for his own sin. He could not have taken the death penalty for anyone else's sin upon himself. We often forget this, and most of the world forgets this. God's standard is perfection. Perfection. And only a sinless person could act as an acceptable substitute for you and for me. So someone here today may be asking, well, okay, Rick, but how can Jesus really understand my life if he never sinned? How can he know the power of temptation that I face every day? Well, part of the answer is the simple fact that temptation and yielding to temptation are two very different things. Just being tempted isn't a sin. And Jesus can identify with you and for me in the sense that he was fully exposed to temptation, not because he gave into it and committed sins like you and I have. Here's another truth just to kind of consider and think about today. I would suggest to you that Jesus faced a level and a depth of temptation that you and I never will. You say, well, how's that possible? Because each and every one of us here today has given into temptation many times. We're all sinners, yes? Anybody excluded today? We've all given in, okay? Jesus, we're told, never sinned. Think of it in terms of physical pain. Pain gets worse and worse and worse. I understand if it gets bad enough, you just pass out. When it gets to a certain level, you just lose consciousness and you black out. So there are levels of pain then that you can't experience. Your body just says that's enough. And it's kind of the same with temptation. We've all felt powerfully tempted at times. But only Jesus has ever felt the full power of temptation because he never gave in to it. Jesus was tempted, yes, just like you and I have been tempted, but do you realize and appreciate the fact today that no one has ever been tempted to the extent that Jesus was tempted? No one, nobody. Was Jesus tempted to be arrogant? Greedy? Was Jesus tempted to despise people of other races? Was Jesus tempted sexually? Was Jesus tempted to be selfish? To seek power and prestige? Was Jesus ever tempted to lie, to cheat, to steal, to hate and despise other people? Yes, I'm sure he was. Yes to all of those. Was Jesus tempted to become anxious, discouraged, to give up hope? Of course he was. I mean, isn't that what happened to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion? Jesus experienced such agony there that apparently blood vessels burst and mingled with sweat that dripped off his face that night. Facing the cross brought Jesus to the end of his rope. And my friend, Jesus has felt every irresistible pull, every suffocating pressure, every wicked desire that you have ever felt. He's experienced desperate fear, overwhelming anxiety. If anyone can identify with you and with me, when we come to the end of our rope, that person is Jesus. So hold on to Jesus all the more. A story is told about a Jewish rabbi who was renowned for his spirituality. And one day, one of his young disciples exclaimed in a burst of feeling, "My master, I love you," he said. And the old rabbi looked up from the books that he was reading and he asked the young man, "Do you know what hurts me, son?" And the young man was a bit puzzled by that question. He stuttered, "Well, I don't understand your question, Rabbi. I'm telling you how much you mean to me, but I'm confused by your question. It seems irrelevant." And the old rabbi replied, "My question is neither confusing nor is it irrelevant. If you don't know what hurts me, how can you truly love me?" And I want to remind you folks today that Jesus knows what hurts you and me specifically, uniquely. In a very real sense, he has experienced a level of hurt that you and I never will. And that's one reason that we know that he loves us. Hold on to him. Hold on to him. God does indeed understand what my life and your life is like. He's lived it in the person of his son, Jesus. And his attitude toward you and me is always and eternally compassionate. Remember what the Bible said? Says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. That doesn't mean that he excuses sin in your life or mine. Of course not. But he never stops offering compassion. Karen mentioned these verses earlier in our service. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You know, it's true that some people are just more naturally compassionate than others. But nobody here today can ever say that our compassion has never failed. Or that our compassion is new and fresh every morning. God can. God alone can. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. A very tired woman boarded a train carrying a very heavy basket. And after sitting down, she kept this heavy burden in her arms tightly on her lap. And a fellow passenger turned to her and stated the obvious. "Madam, why don't you put your burden down? The train will carry both you and it." And you and I need to put our burden on the Lord Jesus Christ. He can carry you and he can carry the burden too. When you're at the end of your rope, remember to hold on to God even more firmly than before. God does know, and He does understand. Here's a second and another great truth from these three verses. It's about getting the help you need when you're at the end of your rope. Your high priest identifies with you, but your high priest also intercedes for you. Your high priest intercedes for you. So what did a high priest do? We don't really have them anymore. What did they do back in that day? What was his primary responsibility? Well, in the Old Testament, the high priest was the people's most important representative before God. He was a mediator. He was a go-between. In the Old Testament, animals were killed as an act of worship. And God allowed the Jewish people to transfer the guilt of their sin to an innocent animal, and then the animal was killed to pay the penalty for their sin. And once a year, the high priest had a unique role on what was called the Day of Atonement. On that day, a perfect lamb, not even one physical imperfection, a perfect lamb was slaughtered for the sins of the Jewish people as a whole. And the high priest on that same day would then take some of the lamb's blood into the temple, and he would sprinkle it on something called the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark was a golden box that symbolized the presence and the power of God among his people. And what the author of Hebrews is trying to say is that Jesus did the very same thing, but in a far greater and a far more effective way. Later on in this same book, we read these verses. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle, another word for the temple, in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world, with his own blood. Not the blood of goats and calves. He entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. So the Jewish high priest presented, you see, the blood of a perfect lamb to God once a year as a sacrifice. And God graciously accepted the life of an innocent lamb as payment for the sins of all the people. But folks, it was always and only meant to be a temporary arrangement that pointed to Jesus ultimately. On the cross, Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, presented his own blood to God as a sacrifice. And it was presented once and for all time. It wasn't necessary to repeat it yearly. What Jesus did once was enough. And God graciously accepted Jesus' sacrifice as payment for the sins of all who would put their trust in Jesus. Jesus, you see, is both the perfect Lamb of God. He's also the perfect high priest who represents us before God. All those Jewish high priests leading up to Jesus simply pointed to who Jesus is and what Jesus was going to accomplish. So the author of Hebrews is asking his fellow Jewish Christians, defeated, despairing perhaps, at the end of their rope, do you want the symbolic or do you want the real? Do you want imperfect high priests when you already have the perfect high priest available? Access through Jesus. President Obama will leave office this Friday, and I was interested to learn that during his 8 years in office, he specifically requested 10 letters to read every night. Now, that sounds like a lot until you realize that the president, any president, every president, gets tens of thousands of letters and parcels and emails every day. Now, when you send a letter to the President of the United States, it first passes through the Office of Presidential Correspondence. The what? The Office of Presidential Correspondence. There is such a thing. And many people who write the president a letter start with phrases like, I know no one will read this. But someone does read all of those letters. Someone like Fiona Reeves, director of presidential correspondence at the White House. She and a group of 45 staffers, 35 interns, and 300 rotating volunteers read all those letters to the president. But before those even get to Ms. Reeves and her staff, the Secret Service opens and inspects every single one of them. And then it's up to the staff and the interns and the volunteers to figure out which ones to pass up the chain to Ms. Reeves, who personally reads around 300 of them per day. And then after she chooses 10 letters for the president, she hands them off to someone who scans them, who then passes it to the person who puts together the president's nightly briefing book. Not exactly accessible, right? Not exactly available. How grateful are you this morning that reaching your Heavenly Father, the God of the universe, is so much less complicated? Amen? How many of you believe that God is spiritually available to you right now, this very moment? Yeah. So what was it that allowed you and me to come into the presence of God today? Well, because in the past, Jesus paid the debt for your sin and for mine. But right now in the present, Jesus continues to intercede for you and me before his Father. He represents us. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, notice the present tense of that verb. Not you had one in the past and it's over now. You have, you have, you have. The Bible also says elsewhere, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also what? Interceding for us, representing us. Notice again the present tense of that verb, right now, right now, right now. And as a result, there's never a time when you're not welcome to come into God's presence. And of course, we don't deserve to be there. We can't ever earn or merit the right to be there, but we can be there and we can stay there because Jesus continually intercedes as our representative before his Father and our Father. And so that's why you and I can even be in God's presence today. But I want to ask you, how should we come into the presence of God today? With what kind of attitude? Well, the scripture that we read today says, so let us come how?
Boldly.
To the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. So how should we come? Boldly? Confidently? Confident in ourselves? Oh no, 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 no. Confident in Jesus. Who Jesus is. What Jesus did for us. We're never going to be worthy in and of ourselves, but Jesus is always worthy to represent us before our Father. So come before God boldly. Approach him confidently, especially when you're at the end of your rope, especially when you're in a world of hurt and need help. Folks, it has nothing to do with being arrogant or brash or demanding. It has everything to do with trusting fully in who Jesus is and what Jesus did and what he continues to do as your representative. Because of Jesus, you're always welcome to come before God. Because of Jesus, you can always ask God for anything. Because of Jesus, you can come to him and find yourself even at the end of your rope, knowing that God is for you and that he is working everything out for his glory and for our ultimate good. When you're at the end of your rope, that's a truth that you can hold on to and live out. Amen. Well, what are you and I going to find at God's gracious throne? So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his what? Mercy. And we will find what? Grace to help us when we need it most. I've always loved these definitions of those two words. They're not original with me by any means. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Has God been merciful to you? He's been merciful to me, I can tell you that. At the very least, each of us deserve eternal damnation. And if you don't believe that, you don't know God. We deserve eternal damnation. But our merciful God says, I refuse to give them what they deserve. Grace, on the other hand, is getting what you don't deserve. Getting what you don't deserve. Do you deserve to have your sins forgiven? Do you deserve to have the Holy Spirit living in you? Have you somehow merited the privilege of being involved in God's mission to make disciples of Jesus in some way? Have you earned eternal life? Our gracious God says, I will gladly give them what they don't deserve. That's grace. And when does God give you and me his mercy and grace? Well, didn't the scripture say when we need it most? When we're at the end of our rope? When all seems lost? When we're broken and busted up by life? Get help. Get help for your own sake. Get help for God's sake. By the way, where is God's throne? Where is God's throne? Well, in heaven, you say. Okay, but where's heaven? It's a real place, we know that, but we don't know where it is. Heaven isn't a realm of time and space as we know it. The Bible tells us that Jesus lives both in heaven and he also lives in the spirit of his followers, you and me. And so, in one sense, then, Jesus lives in your spirit. And because of that, you and I have a piece of heaven within us at all times. And also, as a result, God's throne of grace isn't way out there somewhere far away, a million miles away in the infinity of the universe. It's right here. It's in you. It's in me. Because wherever Jesus is present, God's throne is available to you and to me. And so if you're a follower of Jesus at the end of your rope today, remember that mercy and grace can be found within you because Jesus is already there. Get help. Get help for your own sake. Get help for God's sake. Come before God boldly. Approach him confidently. Back in the 1800s, there was a supremely gifted violinist by the name of Niccolo Paganini, who could put on quite a show. And on one occasion, he was playing a very difficult piece of music in front of a packed house, the audience, and he had a full orchestra and conductor supporting and surrounding him musically. And as he was playing this difficult piece, a string on his violin broke right in the middle of the piece, just kind of hung down there limply from his instrument. And those who were close enough to see it saw these beads of perspiration form on Paganini's forehead, but he kept playing. And as he was playing, a second string broke. He kept playing, a third string broke. He was down to one string on his violin, and he kept improvising and improvising and improvising, and he was able to finish that difficult piece of music on his violin with one string. And when he got done, I mean, the audience just got up and they cheered and they clapped and shouted, "Bravo, bravo, bravo!" And the applause went on for quite some time. And then Paganini asked the audience to be seated. An encore? You gotta be kidding. So Paganini lifted up his violin, his one-stringed violin, and he nodded at the conductor. And he looked back at the audience, and with a twinkle in his eye, he lifted up that violin and he said, "Paganini in one string." Then he put that violin under his chin and he played that encore piece of music with one string as the audience and the conductor just shook their heads in amazement. Paganini in one string. Now that's confidence. Amen? Wow. That's confidence. You know, it occurs to me as I think about that story that each of us, all of us, have these different strings in our lives by which we're able to play the music of our own lives. And sometimes some of those strings break. And that's when you feel like you're at the end of your rope. And I just want to remind you, and I want to remind myself today, early in this new year, that there is one string that can never break. And that string is what connects you and me to our Father in heaven. And the name of that string is Jesus. Rick Bruce and Jesus. Mary Ruth and Jesus. Dwayne and Jesus. Doug and Jesus. Charlie and Jesus. David and Jesus. You have a high priest who identifies with you. And you have a high priest who intercedes for you. Hold on and get help. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you make all the difference. And because of that, we can live confidently. We can live boldly, not because we have anything, not because we're so great, but because we have you, this great high priest, who identifies with us, who is a source of boundless compassion, and who intercedes. He's interceding for us right now. Thank you, Jesus. You're right at this very moment, you're representing us before your Father in heaven, so we can even be in God's presence this morning. That's the only reason why we can be in your presence. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for interceding for us. And Father God, we just ask today that whatever kind of day we're having, whether things are going well or whether we're at the end of our rope, that we can live our lives fully before you because of who you are and what you have done for us. Thank you for knowing what our lives are like. And thank you for being willing to intercede for us today and every day. In Jesus' name, amen.